How many religions are there in our world today? Well, in his book, See With New Eyes, Ty Gibson suggests that there are only two. Christianity, which focuses around the belief that God created us, loves us, and redeemed us by his grace. The other religion is a distortion of this understanding of God, and this religion says God is not happy with you, and you need to do something to change that. Everything else are just variations of that one concept of God that is a distortion of what Christianity believes. How we see God, whether we see him as truly a loving God or a God who is somehow unhappy with us and we need to do something to make him happy, makes all the difference in the world in terms of how you live your life. And this morning we are actually going to conclude our series of looking at the parables of Jesus. Through most of the fall, we have been looking at Jesus' parables on Sabbath mornings, and we've had about a month break because of the filming from Better Life and Milo being here and my being gone. But I'd like to look at one more parable of Jesus. And of all the parables, this is probably the best-known parable, commonly known as the prodigal son. But really, this parable focuses on the father. And says something very, very important to us about what kind of a God we worship and serve. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Luke chapter 15. The word prodigal actually means wastefully extravagant or giving lavishly and profusely. It's again, commonly called the prodigal son because of the way the son wasted his inheritance. But it gives us a picture of the father through the way the father in this parable behaved. And I realize that any time we look at a parable as well known as this one, there's always the danger that you'll think, well, I've heard this so many times, there's not much new that we can learn from it. But this morning, I invite you to look at this parable as Ty Gibson suggests and see it with new eyes. And hopefully, the Holy Spirit will be able to teach us something important about the kind of God that we worship and something about his character. A number of years ago, I came across a book that talks about this parable written by a New Testament scholar named Kenneth Bailey. And Kenneth Bailey spent many years living and teaching in the Middle East. And while he was there, he observed Middle Eastern culture and realized that Middle Eastern culture has not changed very much in 2,000 years. And from his sharing, I gained some wonderful insights into this parable that I'll share with you this morning. The parable begins Luke 15, verse 11. And we know the story about the man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Two sons. The younger one basically says to his father, "I cannot wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now." He gives his father the ultimate insult. Dishonors his father, and how does the father respond? He responds by doing exactly what his son asks, divides the inheritance, and gives the inheritance not only to the younger son, but if you notice, it says he divided his living between them. The older son also got his part of the inheritance, which tells us the older son also could not wait for his father to die. He went ahead and accepted his part of the inheritance. Not only that, the older son failed to fulfill his responsibility, which was to try to reconcile his younger brother with the father As the older brother, that was his job. But he failed to do that. Instead, he joined his younger brother in wishing that their father were dead. And Jesus goes on by saying, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. His share of the inheritance definitely included property. And within a matter of a few days, he sold the property, which was his way of saying, as far as he was concerned, the father was dead. The property was not to be sold until the father had died. But in his mind, his father was as good as dead. So he went ahead and sold the property, took all of his money, and left to go to a faraway country to get as far away from his father and family as he possibly could. In doing this, this younger son broke three relationships. Obviously, his relationship with his father. In his mind, his father no longer existed. He was dead. He broke his relationship with his brother. Didn't care what his brother thought. Left the home and wanted to get as far away from his brother as he could. But he also broke his relationship with his community. It probably was in a village where most of the villagers worked for the father as servants. And when he dishonored and insulted his father the way that he did, probably everyone in that community were enraged with this younger son. And Bailey describes how there was actually a ritual, a ceremony that the people would perform as a way of demonstrating their outrage at this younger son. It involved a barrel full of parched corn and nuts that they would break and allow everything to spill. And it was a way of the community saying to this younger son, you are no longer welcome here. You are now considered an outcast. And he probably got the message, and that's why he went as far away from his home, from his village, as he possibly could. But Jesus says he takes the money and wastes it on loose living. And it's not long before all of his money is gone, and what happens? There's a great famine that takes place where he is, and he finds himself in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed swine. When his money's gone, his so-called friends have disappeared. He's alone, penniless, and hungry. So he attaches himself to somebody that he finds in that country. Keeps bugging this person, can you help me out? Can you give me some money? Can you give me some food? And this person is probably sick and tired of hearing all of these requests. So he does what he thinks will solve the problem. He tells this young man, go feed my pigs. Because he knows no self-respecting Jewish man would even consider that kind of a job. And he'd leave. But to his shock, this man has sunk so low that he agrees. He goes to feed the pigs. And he is so bad off that he wishes he could eat what he's feeding to the pigs. The pods there, Bailey suggests, are probably the berries that come from a wild carob bush. They were edible, but very bitter, and contained very little nourishment. And as he's in this condition, verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He realizes that even though his father's servants are humble workers, they're better off than he is. They have enough to feed themselves and more. So he comes up with a plan that will preserve his dignity, his pride, and his independence. He will not ask his father for any favors. He will tell his father to treat him like one of his servants. He will work for his father. And probably in the back of his mind, when he has earned enough money to pay back the inheritance, then he will regain his place in his father's household, regain his position as a son. He will not accept any favors from his father. He will work his way back into the family. There are those three relationships that he needs to deal with. And he will work his way back into his father's favor. But his brother, who hates him, he'll deal with that by living in the village. That's why he says, treat me like one of your servants, not like a son. He won't live in the same house with his brother. That way he won't have to deal with his brother. But then as far as the people in the village, his community, he knows they look down their noses at him. He knows it will be humiliating for him to have to see them. But he figures there's no way around it. He'll just grit his teeth and deal with the consequences of his bad choices. So he makes his way home. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. While he's still at a distance, his father runs and embraces him. In this particular culture, any Jewish man who has any status in society would never run. It is considered humiliating for a man of power and stature to run. But the father runs to his son, humiliates himself so that he can embrace his son, and in the embrace of his son, walk his son through the village back home. The father humiliates himself so that the son will not be humiliated. No one will say anything taunting or mocking the son while he's in his father's arms, walking through the village. They just look on, amazed in silence that the father would do this for this son who treated him the way that he did. The son begins his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father seems not to hear, ignores that, interrupts his son, and says to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. The ring, the robe, and the shoes are all signs and symbols of sonship. Before the son has done anything, the father has restored him completely to his position as a son. Before he even said anything, the father embraced him and kissed him, all signs of forgiveness. The father offered forgiveness and complete restoration before the son did absolutely anything. Exactly what God offers to us today. It would be wonderful if the parable ended right here, showing us how much God loves us, that before we are able to do anything, he forgives us and he restores us to the place that we lost because of our sinfulness. But the story doesn't end. There's the older brother. He was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The older son obviously is still angry with his younger brother. And when he sees the celebration for his brother's return, he's even angrier and refuses to go in. By refusing to go into the celebration, like his younger brother, he insulted his father. And how does the father respond? He leaves the party to go out and invite his older son in. Leaving the party was considered humiliating. So again, even though a son has insulted him, the father humiliates himself, goes out and begs his older son to come in and join the celebration. And how does the older son respond to the father's invitation? Lo, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. It's very, very revealing that the older brother says to his father, these many years I have served you. The Greek word that is used there can also be translated as slave. The older brother sees his relationship with his father as that of being a slave. He said, I've been like a slave to you. In a sense, the older brother was really no different from his younger brother. They both saw themselves in the same way in their relationship with the father. One of them lived far away. The other stayed right in the same household. But neither of them saw themselves really as sons. And it's even more revealing when he complained that I have never been able to make merry with my friends. He did not see himself as part of the family, part of that community. My friends are somebody else, someplace else. They were both very far away from the father. One physically, but both of them spiritually. But yet the father was willing to humiliate himself and extend love and grace to both sons. One of them accepted. One of them was there in the party celebrating. The other, what we don't know how the elder brother responded to the father's invitation. Jesus ends the story with us not knowing how the older brother responded. And maybe it's up to us to end the story by how we respond. All of us sitting here in the church, maybe some of us like that older brother, here, but in our hearts very far away, like the younger brother. And God is asking us, will you join the celebration? Maybe it's up to us to decide how the story ends. But before you do that, there's one other question I wanted to raise. And that is, we often refer to this parable as the prodigal son, but really it's the prodigal father. The father was lavish and profuse in giving his love to his two sons, almost to the point of being wasteful. Is God like an indulgent parent who spoils his children? Is God spoiling us by the way that he loves us? Unconditionally, all the time, no matter what we do. It might be easy to look at it that way and maybe to excuse ourselves if we've spoiled our children. And although I rarely hear a parent say, I've spoiled my children, we can usually point at other parents and say, see how they spoil their children? I would never do that. But does God treat us that way? I would suggest to you that there's a difference between God loving us prodigally and him being an indulgent parent who spoils his children. Parents who spoil their children really have an unhealthy relationship with their children. That relationship has become enmeshed so that there really are no boundaries between the parent and the child or the children. What the parent does for the child in the name of love is really selfish. They're really doing it for themselves. It's not about doing what's best for the child. It's about the parent needing to fill a need in their own life. God does not do that with us. God doesn't always give us just what we want because he loves us. God always gives us exactly what we need because he loves us. And sometimes what we need may not make us happy. Parents who spoil their children always want their children to be happy. God doesn't necessarily always want us to be happy, but he wants us to be blessed. And sometimes those blessings can be painful and can cause us to be unhappy. But sometimes that's the only way that we can grow. God always loves us. It doesn't mean that he will always give us what we want, but he will always give us what we need, even though we don't deserve it, even though we offend him, even though we break his heart, he will still love us and bless us. The only question that remains is, will you accept that love and grace and be a part of this celebration that once we were lost and now we're found? How could we ever turn away from a God, a heavenly Father who loves us so prodigally? The decision is yours.